This is the time in our service that we typically open up our Bible, and we've been doing this for years around here. It's that moment in service where we gather together around God's Word, and we open it up together, and we don't just open it up for the purpose of learning something new about the Bible. It's not just for information. We are looking for transformation, that God would do something in us. It's the moment when, in the days of Jesus, somebody would have made their way to what was called the Torah closet and remove the scroll, hold the Torah above, or at least a portion of it, above their head, and begin a dance, begin a worship moment in the service itself for the fact that God actually gave us His Word, that He gave us this life for us to lean into. It's the moment where in some churches, even today, they do the same thing, and I've been in those services, maybe you too, where they'll hold their Bible up, and they will speak a word that says something like, "This is my Bible, and I believe what is in it. And this word is meant to inform and to transform, and I believe by the power of God, I am about to be transformed." This is our 60th year in existence as a church. And that's actually this year. And when you think about 60 years of worship, gathering on Sunday mornings, 52 years in a row, gathering around God's Word, when you think about that, that's a lot of time, right? And some of you are like, "I was there for actually almost every one of those." And maybe you missed a few, but you're forgiven. That's all right if you missed a couple. And some of you are like, I wasn't even born. It's okay, we forgive you for not being born at that point too. But for 60 years, we've been gathering around God's Word every single Sunday morning. It's 3,120 Sundays of doing this. And the question is, why? Why? Why do we open this up every single week? Why have we been doing this for 60 years together? Why for 3,120 Sundays have we gathered around God's Word, and it's the largest portion of our service? Why do we do that? Now, way before we did that, there was a guy named David who was actually doing that as well. He was asked to go up to the house of the Lord, and what he said was, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" And, man, my voice is a little weak today. It's all right, though. "Let us go up to the house of the Lord," he said. "I was glad when they said it to me." And David actually said more than that about God's Word. It wasn't just about going to the house of God. It was something that happened there that mattered to him. Getting in the presence of God and having God speak in that synagogue. And David went on to write in the 119th Psalm these words: "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This word is so important that I've stored it up like a treasure in my heart. He went on to say that your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. This thing matters for the way that I walk and the way that I live, that this word has the power to do something in me and for me and the direction in my life. So why did David say these words? Why was it so important to him? Why is it so important to us to gather around this word? Well, in order to get that at that, I want to tell you a story. And it has to do with a man named Mike Teeter. Mike Teeter is the most physically intimidating person I have ever met. Maybe with the exception of you, Pastor Jeremy. You know, other than that, I mean, this guy, he played football for the University of Michigan. And this is a picture of what he looked like then. And then Mike Teeter, 53 years old, looks like this now. Even that, just a headshot. And you're like, this guy is a mountain. And Mike Teeter, maybe you remember him. He was here 8 years ago and spoke on this platform. And if you weren't here that Sunday, it's It's okay. We'll forgive you for that too. And you're like, I wasn't even born. It's okay. We'll forgive you for not being born. It's all right. Let's move forward. But Mike Teeter was an NFL football player. He went into what was called the combine. And the combine is a series of physical acts that you run through in order to show your strength, your speed, your ability as a football player or an athlete. And he, in the year that he did it, was touted as the strongest man in the NFL. He was bench pressing somewhere around 500 pounds. And beyond that, he was also a guy that bench pressed 27 reps of 225 pounds. It's massive. Massive amount. To compare that, you take Reggie White, the great Hall of Famer Reggie White, and Reggie White actually ran slower, jumped lower, and had 9 less reps than Mike Teeter did. A Hall of Famer, big man. This guy was so big, 255 pounds, and so fast, ran a 4.940, and so strong, he became known as the strongest man in the NFL. I was listening to him speak. As I listened to him speak one day, I was surprised by the words that came out of his mouth. Because what I expected to come out of his mouth was something like this. That he would say something like, I want you all to know that 211 degrees might not sound that different than 212 degrees. But that 1 degree, it matters. Because that 1 degree makes water go from hot to boiling. That 1 degree, it'll take a locomotive on a train track with steam going, and it'll be able to move it. It can make a boat roar. Just 1 degree. Now turn it up. That's not what we heard from him. He didn't say anything like, you know, the difference between the thermometer and the thermostat. The thermometer, it's a weak instrument. All it does is take the temperature of the room. But a thermometer, that sets the temperature for the entire room. Now y'all be thermometers in this world. We didn't hear that. What we heard him say is these three words. I am influenced. The most physically intimidating man I've ever met. Not saying, take a look at me. You need to step it up. He was saying, I am influenced. He began to talk about true north in his life. He began to talk about the guardrails he had to set up in his life to make sure his life didn't go off into a ditch. He talked about pastors and friends and mentors and people, that guys that were around him. And he talked about the influences. And he said, I can't choose whether or not I'm going to be influenced, but I can choose who is going to influence me. And I've been really careful with that in my life. Why do we gather week after week, 52 weeks a year for 60 years around this word? Why do we do that? Why do we spend week after week doing this together? I want to invite you to open up your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 17. We're going to read a story together. It has to do with why David would say, this word has become sweeter to me than honey on my lips. This word, I meditate on it day and night. This word, I order my steps according to it, so I might not sin against you. When Acts chapter 17, the first part of this, and we're not going to read all of it, but the first part of it, we see Paul, a guy that met Jesus, one of the first people to ever become a Christian. We see Paul actually in a place where he's trying to help others know about Jesus. And he went to the synagogue 3 days in a row. And in the synagogue 3 days in a row, or actually 3 weeks in a row, he began to win a few people over. Not just to the knowledge that Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose, but that Jesus is still crazy for you. That he is in relationship with me and can be in relationship with you, and he can transform human life. And there were some people that were in that town that began to see that truly the Messiah had come. His name was Jesus, and they were converted. And there were some prominent people, but some people didn't like that he was teaching that, in the synagogue and they ran him out of town. And that's where we pick up our story, Acts chapter 17, and we are in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. They didn't just show up to church and wonder what was going to be said. They dug into the scriptures. They studied this. They didn't come to church to get fed. That's not the purpose of gathering. That is not why we're here. They came to exercise. They didn't come just to get spoon-fed something. They came to get into the Word and let the Word get into them. As a result, many of them believed, and did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea, and those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now, Paul's purpose in preaching, he had one. And he made it really clear. His purpose in doing what we're doing right now was to make Christ known. And he said it in this way, that to preach Christ and Him crucified, that was the goal of his preaching. It was to lift up Jesus and to lift up the crucified one, to show His massive love for the world, to show that He came for the entire world, and whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have life. And he was doing that in the synagogue. And as he was doing that, he found himself in a place, at least in Thessalonica, that he got run out of town. Made his way to Berea to do that same work. And what he was doing there, he began to find that there was an open door for the gospel. That they were actually in a place that they were listening to Paul. What he was finding is very few voices were listening in the first place, but very many began to dive in. Now what also happened, not just in Thessalonica, but also in Berea, is that there was a bunch of noise that started to happen. And I think we live in a day where there is a bunch of noise. They lived in a day where there is a bunch of noise. I wonder if there's ever been a day, maybe save the early days in the garden itself, where there hasn't been a bunch of noise in this world. And that noise, it can be external noise and internal noise. And the external noise, super easy to see here. There were those that were agitated that Paul was in the synagogue teaching something they hadn't heard before. Teaching something that as they read the scriptures, they didn't read it that way before. They did not believe that Jesus actually was the Messiah. And they ran him out of town. Now those same agitators that were in Thessalonica, actually in verse 6, said it got so ugly, they began to shout in the public arena. They began to get noisy before officials and leaders and boards. Like, can you imagine, right? None of us have ever seen that happen, right? In our day and age, we see the same stuff happening. It's nothing new, but in this case, it's centered in the synagogue. We're talking about church people that are listening to the truth being spoken, and they're not having it. They won't have it, and they run him out of town, even though he's speaking the truth. Finds his way into Berea, and things are going well. These people are different. They're opening up and going, what? We know we've been looking for the Messiah. And as they study the scriptures, you mean he came. You mean he died. You mean he rose again. The Messiah came. But those people from Thessalonica made their way to Berea and began to stir up a mess there as well. They got noisy. And sometimes when the noises are on the outside, that can be difficult. What do we do with this? How do we deal with all the noises on the outside? But I wonder about the noises on the inside. How much more difficult those can actually be. The stuff that you're wondering on the inside. When I think about inside voices, I would tip toward those who are behavioral scientists. They really say, what are the voices that we struggle with on the inside? Not just outside forces and all the noises around us that can persuade us or influence us, but what are those noises on the inside? And behavioral scientists will tell us that there are really, you can almost boil it down to one word. And the word would be enough. The noises that are on the inside really have to do with this thing called enough. Am I enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? And when you got pressure on the outside, it can be one thing. When it comes to how am I going to act? How am I going to live? What am I going to believe? How, if your word is a light for my path, if it's a guide for my feet, and then I've got all these voices in the world that somehow on the outside start making me think, is this right? Or is that right? Should I believe this? Or should I believe that? How should I act? What should I do? Those are on the outside, but these ones on the inside drive us. Like, am I enough? Do I have enough? Am I good enough? And those voices, as they begin to show up in us, on the other side of that thing is this, like a wall on the other side of it, this thing called shame. And it's something all of us, every single one of us, have dealt with and deal with. It's common to humankind. And the question really is this. Like, if you really knew me, like I know me, if you knew all about me that I know about me, would you then think I'm enough? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Would I be loved enough? And all of this can drive how we act and how we live and how we engage in this world and what we're willing to do, like this. Take this, for example. I've been really vocal, really, really out there with thinking this is the right way, and now I'm starting to feel like maybe it's not. What will people think? This internal voice. What will people think if I now go the other way and do something different or say something different or believe something different? We've always been about this, but if I make a shift now, what are people going to feel? And if people actually did begin to see that I changed my mind, then what? Will I be okay, accepted by the very people that I've been around? Here's the reality. Every single one of us is influenced. We are all influenced. And where our influence comes from matters. We are all influenced by people around us, and we are all influenced by the stuff that is in us. We are all influenced, and where our influence comes from matters. And that's why I think when we think about God's Word, it is so incredibly important for us. I think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's one of my go-to verses in life. And there are some verses that I have stored up like treasures in my heart. This is one I would say every follower of Christ. This is one that don't just show up to church on Sunday morning to sit around to listen to a message, but store this word up in your heart. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So when the noise is around, you should do this, or you should do that. This is what I think, and this is what I think. And they get noisy. You begin to go, what should I think? How should I live? What should I be concerned about? Our voice inside, if I think that, if I believe that, if I move there, what will people think of me? This says, I'm going to trust a different voice. Not just with part of me, but with all of me. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Like, that seems right, or that seems right. Or if I do this, then what? I'm going to lean on Him. Not on my own understanding. In all my ways. How I act and how I live. What I speak. How I move. I'm going to acknowledge Him. And He will guide my feet. He will light up the path. He will make my path straight. We are all influenced, and where we are influenced, where our influence comes from, actually matters. When I think about gathering for 3,120 Sundays, if that's the right number, it's close, around God's Word, I can tell you straight away, the reason we do this is not. It is not so that we would walk out of here some Sundays and just go, wow, never knew that about the Bible before. I just got a good Bible lesson. Forget that. That's not the purpose of our gathering. The purpose isn't so that we'd walk out of here going, now that was a sermon. That right there was a sermon. The purpose of our gathering isn't just to open the Word. It's to open ourselves to the Word. It is so that this Word can begin to get in us. And Paul, he wasn't in there saying, how many people can I convince that Jesus actually lived? How many can I convince He actually died? How many can I convince that He actually rose again? No, it's way more than that. His desire is that they would be transformed. They would no longer be the same people. That they would get into the Word. The Word would get into them. They would be like the Bereans, who were of noble character and who studied it and said, what does this mean? And what does it mean for me? And their lives would be transformed, so much so that Paul would say at one point in his life, I don't even live anymore. That guy that I used to be, he's no longer. I'm a new creation. Behold, I am a new creation. The old is gone, but the new is here. For me to live, it is Christ, and it is Him crucified. Yeah, every single one of us is influenced. But where we get influenced matters. How we store up this Word, how we gather around this Word, how we sit with this Word and let it sit with us. It is life. It gives us direction about who we're supposed to be. Paul's goal, as he went to Thessalonica, as he went into Berea, as he continued to travel on, even when he was in prison, his goal was never, never to get people to open up and dust off their Bible. It was to move them somewhere. That by God's Spirit they would be transformed. I think about his words. Beautiful words to the Corinthian church. He spoke to Rome and he spoke to Galatia and he spoke to so many different churches, to Philippi and each of those churches, trying to move them by God's Spirit to be something. But this word, we hear it often at weddings. This word, I believe there is a goal that Paul had in mind. It would be that this, that when we gather around God's Word and the God of the Word, not just the words of God, but the God of that Word begins to move in us, we would begin to move more and more like this. And he said these words, if I speak in the tongues of men and angel, but do not love. Imagine that. Man, if I could wax eloquent, if I could speak in such a way that my tongue was loosed like that of the angels themselves. But I don't have love. Man, I just add to the noise that's on the outside of you. I just add to the noise that's on the inside of you that would try to direct you, try to capture your attention. That's not what it's all about. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith to move the mountains, if I can say to a mountain, you move from here to there, if I have more wisdom and knowledge than anybody can wow you with it, big deal. That's what he's saying. If it doesn't result in something happening in you, not you just standing up and going, wow, but if it doesn't result in some kind of change in you, then I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I could boast, but I don't have love, it gains nothing. Here it is. Here's like the goal of this. Here is why. On Sunday, maybe it's 3,121. Here it is. Here's what God's trying to do in these moments in us. We don't just gather up for worship. We gather up to meet God. We don't gather up to sing some songs. We gather up to lift God up and to meet Christ in that. We don't just gather around the Word. We're asking this Word do something in us that looks like this. That your love would be patient. That you would be kind. That you would not envy or boast or not be proud. She would not dishonor one another. She would not be self-seeking. That stuff is just disappearing because God is having His way in us. That you would not be easily angered. You would not keep any record of wrongs. She would not delight in evil, but you would rejoice in the truth. You would always protect. I got you. You got me. I'll stand with you. You stand with me. And we would always trust, believing the best about each other. We would always hope that there's something on the horizon, not some fleeting hope, but a resurrection come out of the grave kind of hope. That we would always endure with one another. And that we would have the kind of love that emanates from the inside, that comes from the outside to our inside from God Himself. We would have a love that never fails. May it be so. Father, we now invite you to do that work. It's not a work we can do. It is a work you can do, and it's a work you're longing to do. We want a holy encounter here this morning. We can't make that up. We can't stir that up by doing something other than this. We want it. We want to see you. We want to experience you. And we know this, you want to show us yourself. You did it in the person of Jesus. You want to breathe life into us. You did that long ago, and by your Spirit, the wind, the fire, you still do it. We want to be transformed into people who have more love and more joy and more peace and more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more self-control. As we gather around this Word, we're less interested in saying, now that was a sermon. We're more interested in saying, God spoke to me. You spoke to me. You said something to me. You showed me something about myself. You invited me into a place of more health. You began to transform my mind, renew my thoughts. You began to stir my heart. You're changing me. God, that's what we want. And so come and do what only you can do in us. And we bless you for that. You are so good. All we want, Jesus, is you. More and more and more of you. So come, that we might be able to say, as Paul said, the guy that I used to be, is gone. These steps that I take, they're directed by someone else. These actions that I have, I can't point to me. I can only point to Him. Because I no longer live. Only Christ lives through me. Amen.